You're my glory. You're the victor of my day.
Until then, and stand together again, please. 149, until then.
Thank you. Oh, Chapter 18, John chapter 18. I leaned over to Brother McDonald after the first song and I said, I wish you could lead singing. He goes, I can. Well, praise the Lord, trial by fire. We put him in. I said, well, go ahead, you got the next song. He did a good job. I appreciate that. John chapter 18 this morning. John chapter 18. Look at verse 15 with me, if you will. John chapter 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. We'll take our title this morning from verse 25, where the Bible says, art not thou also one of his disciples? Let's pray together. Father, help us, Lord, as we look into the Word of God today, that it would become alive to us. That, Lord, that you would just impress the message of your Holy Scriptures upon our hearts. May the Holy Spirit of God teach us and help us. Fill me, I pray, as I surrender to thee. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Peter was a man of great courage. At least he often spoke like he was. But there were many times in his life that his actions backed up his words. Peter walked on the water while the disciples, all the rest of them, stayed in the boat. It was Peter in the garden that jumped up to the Christ's defense and he smote the ear of Malchus and cut it off with the sword. It was Peter that, after the resurrection, the Bible talks about John and Peter running to the tomb, and John got there first. He was younger and faster, but he stopped in fear at the door, but Peter barged right on in. There was times where Peter exhibited great courage in his life. But you know, when Christ was being unjustly tried, it was then that Peter wilted and denied knowing him. It was an act of cowardice, an act of fear, whatever you might want to call it. I suppose even Peter himself would today say, that's fair. I acted as a coward. I acted in fear. But you know, it served as a pivotal point in his life. For it was just a few hours earlier that it was Peter that said to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll not deny you, I'll die for you. And in his own strength, he professed that he would do some great things for God. But it was just hours later that he was humbled, wasn't he? Not just humbled, he was humiliated before his God. He claimed that he would die for Christ, but now this humility, we would see that later on he would no longer rely upon his own strength. But he would rely upon the power of God. One of the things that we notice in this failure is that Peter had been so long with Christ that even in his denial, people knew he was a disciple. You know, I got thinking about that phrase as we looked at the title there in verse 25, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" I got thinking about that and wondering, you know, marked by our habits, aren't we? If we live for the Lord Jesus Christ for the most part, and by the way, we're all sinners saved by grace. We all have our failures. We all fall down and get up again. I understand that. But if it is our habit to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even with our warts and our wrinkles and our failures and our faults, we are still considered disciples of Christ. Now, on the other hand, if we are marked by a life where we say we are followers of Christ, we are disciples of Christ, and yet we frequent the bars and we go to the parties and we behave in such a way that does not glorify the Lord, and we use perverted language or perhaps wicked language, and we tell the dirty jokes and we listen to the dirty jokes, and we rarely darken the door of the church, even though we say we're a disciple, our life is marked by wickedness. And nobody's going to believe our testimony. I find it amazing that even though Peter stood among these people of the world and denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the third time used cursing in language that was unbefit a Christian, they still knew that he was a disciple. You see, as we look at the sum total of his life, there was enough evidence there to say he was a disciple or a follower of Christ. I wonder today, as the world looks at us, would they claim that we are disciples? Would they look at our lives and would they say, "Art not thou also one of the disciples? Are you a follower of Christ?" I want to look in the Scripture today and see what is it that gave it away. Now, how many of you think that Peter was standing around that fire warming his hand saying, "Oh yes, I was a follower of Jesus"? And, you know, how many of you think maybe he was standing there speaking in the King James? Amen? "Well, hello thou, how art thou today and thine and..." You know, no, he wasn't. He wasn't this pious puff. Matter of fact, I believe he was trying to keep it quiet. I don't think he wanted anybody to know he was a follower of Christ. But yet his behavior, his actions, some of his associations betrayed who he really was. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And my question to you today is the same in your life. Does your behavior betray that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do people suspect that of you? Years ago, I was working. I think I've shared this story with you. I don't know. I was working in a grocery store in Burlington. And there was a young man that came and began to work with us. He was 21 years old. I can't remember his name. I just know his last name was Reyes, a Spanish young man. And we began to work together. And Marlene Massacre worked there with us. And my wife worked there. And we were all working in this store. And after a little while, one day Marlene and I worked the same shift. I said to Marlene, I said, "I think this young man's a Christian." And she says, "I think so too." And so I began to talk to him a little bit. I said, "Let me ask you." I said, "Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord?" He goes, he lit right up. He said, "Yes, I do." He says, "I'm saved." And he began to talk about that a little bit. And it turned out that the fellow that had led him to the Lord was also the fellow that was our butcher in the store. And he had actually stayed with a lady in our church when he immigrated with his family. And a lady in our church had taken care of them for a couple years. And so it's just such a small world. Well, I began to talk to this young man, and we began to talk about his family and things on our breaks. And he would tell me, he said, "Well, my mom died." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. He's just a young man." I said, "Well, about your dad?" He said, "Well, my dad left. He went away." He didn't say anything more than that. I didn't push. It was just a couple days later, I was reading the newspaper, and I read the story of a man on Hamilton Mountain who had just been sentenced to jail because he had taken a machete and killed his wife. And when they said the name of the family, I knew exactly who it was. He had witnessed, as a young man, he was only 17 or 18 at the time, he had witnessed his mother cut to pieces by his father with a machete in Hamilton. He never talked about it much. We learned then, and his sister started working at the store, and she told us, yes, that's what happened. But yet, the evidence in his life that he was a Christian was amazing. A couple days later, I saw him reading that same article in the newspaper and tears coming down his face as he was reading it. He said, how can a young man that's been through so much, how could you just look at him and say, this guy must be a disciple? He must be a follower of Christ because there was something evident in his life. The grace of God was real.
And you see, Peter, though he denied it with his lips, there was something different about him. There was something about him that identified him as a follower of Christ. And I want to look at some of those identifying traits today. And I wonder today, if you would just ask yourself the same question, could I be identified as a Christian? Would somebody accuse me as being a disciple because of these things that are in my life? I want you to notice, first of all, that Peter was suspected of being a disciple because he was seen with the disciples. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, turn back there. We read John chapter 18, and we might come back there, but do you know that all four Gospels speak of this account? The denial of Peter. I'm sure Peter would rather they did not, but honestly speaking, the Holy Spirit recorded all four of the Gospel writers recording this incident. Now, Luke chapter 22, look if you will, in verse 58. Here is one that is accusing him, and it says, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them." You're one of the disciples. You're part of that group. I've seen you running around with them. I've heard you yourself healing the sick and casting out demons. I've heard you preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And I can identify that you were with them. One of the accuser's words is expanded a bit in Luke 22, more than in John chapter 18, where he says, you were with them. You were one of the disciples. You were happy to be seen with the other 11. You know, that's one of the characteristics of a disciple. They like being around other disciples. They like being in the house of God. Now, I'm not just talking about going on Sunday morning out of duty. I'm not just saying that you only come because if you're afraid you don't show up, maybe your Sunday school teacher will call you, wonder where you are. I'm saying you go because you love to get around God's people. You love to hear the preaching of God's Word. You love to hear the singing of the hymns and the psalms and the spiritual songs. You love just being in the fellowship and getting together with God's people and praying. I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, coming to prayer meeting. It's your desire that whenever the church doors are open, you are there. That is the mark of a disciple. You are counted among them. That's why they thought Peter was one. Because you were always with them. Now let me ask you this. If you were not a disciple, would you want to be with us? If you were not a follower of Christ, would you want to go to church? You know, it's not a natural thing for the world just to... You say, well, you know, Pastor Walsh, a couple weeks ago, he put up the sign out there, Walmart's not the only saving place. He thought that was cute. He thought that was funny. And so I said, yeah, go ahead and put that up. And he thought it was funny. And I was a little nervous that Walmart might get mad at us. And so I said, you call the manager at Walmart first. And he knows the manager. The kids come to Awana's. And he called them first, made sure it was okay. And but so he was so excited about it. I said, yeah, go ahead and do that. But I'm here to tell you that just putting a cute slogan on the sign is not going to make the world want to come in here. They don't want to be part of our... They don't want to be numbered with the disciples, the followers of Christ. That's not something that is natural for them. But you know it ought to be natural for you. It ought to be natural for you. Do you know the Bible says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Now, I got reading about that reasonable service one time, about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. And do you know what that reasonable service means? It means this ought to make sense spiritually. This ought to just be common sense to the believer. And I would say that common sense to the believer is to obey the commands of Scripture and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, when I read that, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, I don't think it just means church. I think it means we ought to want to fellowship one with another. We ought to want to get together where two or three are gathered. There Christ is promised to be in the midst. And so, have a desire to be with the brethren. Do you know that's a mark of your salvation, is that we love the brethren? See, You can't come to church for very long and your life begins to change and people say, well, I see you running with those Christians. I see that something different about you. When I run into you in a restaurant, you're not sitting there drinking beer. You're with these Christian friends now. Because we love being with the disciples. Peter couldn't hide who he was because he was marked as one of them. You know, would to God that we couldn't hide who we are either. Have you hid your light under a bushel? Or is it standing in a lampstand for all the world to see? Peter tried to hide his light, but it was impossible because he had spent so much time with the disciples. Well, another one of those identifying traits that Peter was suspected of being a disciple because of his conversation. Look at Luke chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The guys at the back love it when I do that. I don't know if you know, but they're live streaming. And so they're typing scripture in. My son got back there and he told me about this. And I go and give a scripture, then I change it the last second and they're retyping real fast. So if you hear clicking back there, they're frustrated with me. All right. Luke chapter 14. I said all that because I changed gears on you and I wanted to give you time to find it. Mark chapter 14. Did I say Luke? You see, I put it in my notes, Luke 14, but I know it's Mark 14. So go to Mark 14. The Bible says in verse 7, and he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Matthew said, thy speech betrayeth thee. He said, there's something about your accents. There's something that tells me in your voice that you're not from here. As a matter of fact, I know enough about the dialects of Israel to think that you're likely from the north and probably from Galilee. As a matter of fact, if I think about it, you sound like a fisherman from Galilee. You talk just like him. You see, his conversation betrayed him. And I wonder today if our conversation betrays us. I wonder if our voice is seasoned like a Christian. I wonder if when we hear the name of Christ taken in vain, we begin to cringe. I wonder if our tongue changed when we got saved. What kind of jokes do we tell? What kind of language do we use? Is there a bit of grace, if you will, in our speech? See, as Peter was standing around that fire and warming his hands, I can't imagine for a moment that he was talking much about Christ. As a matter of fact, I suppose when he'd be standing warming himself and somebody would begin to talk about what's going on with Jesus, we see that he's been taken into custody, and we hear through the hallways and the corridors of the temple area, we can hear his cries and his screams as they beat him and spit upon him and pull upon his beard, and what's going on tonight, and Peter not wanting to reveal who he was, maybe move to the next fire. Maybe he bounced around from fire to fire throughout the night, and finally somebody, as he began to talk and open his mouth, it became obvious that he was with Christ. I wonder today that as we are in our daily conversation, when we go to our workplace, when we get together with family, does our conversation turn to Christ? Does our speech betray us? Can people just say, you know what? Listen, I don't think it's a shame when people say, well, I'm sick of hearing about Jesus all the time. Praise the Lord! Listen, I don't think we ought to set out to be offensive, but the gospel is the rock of offense. I don't think we should set out to try to turn people off. But I'm here to tell you, they'll be really turned off if they are thrown in the lake of fire and they look you right in the eye and wonder why you didn't tell them. Does your speech betray you? Peter was counted with the disciples simply because of his conversation. I want you to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I promise it's John chapter 18 this time. John 18, verse 26. Peter was suspected to be a disciple because he acted for his Lord. He acted for his Lord. You know, there's a service for the king. Look what the Bible says in 18:26. We could go back and read the other, but we'll just catch the end of it here. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Did not I see thee in the garden? This was a fellow that witnessed. It says kinsman. I don't know if that means brother, cousin, uncle. I don't know what that means. But he was related to Malchus. He was one of the high priest's servants whose ears was cut off by Peter. Now, I can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ was a bit disappointed. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And Jesus went over and he picked up that ear and he put it back on to Malchus. I've often wondered, what did Malchus do? Did he lay down his armor and go home that day? What a story for his children. Did he become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? How could you deny what Christ can do? After you're standing there bleeding and screaming, and Christ just with a simple touch restores your ear. But I'm supposing that the Lord Jesus Christ was a bit disappointed in Peter. But I wonder if he's like any father, and down deep he's thinking, praise the Lord. Peter did something. He stood up for me. He loves me. He did something. You ever had to do that with your kids? Now, you guys all know that daughters are different than sons, right? And my kids, they don't like that, but it's true. I mean, dads protect those girls. My boys will say, Dad, can I take the car and drive it over a cliff? Sure, go have fun. You know, my girls will say, can I call? No, you can't use the phone. What are you thinking? There's predators out there. You know, and we protect those girls, you know. And I remember when Emily was just, she was about 2 years old. And Emily was a nosy little one. She always had to, if I carried her, I couldn't carry her like you would carry a baby. She had to be facing out so she could see everything was going on. So I'd have to kind of hold her like this, and she'd sit there, and it was like, you know, like a ventriloquist dummy almost. And she'd be looking around. Well, we were in the grocery store. I love you, Em. We were in the grocery store one day, and she was sitting up there in the shopping cart. And we were looking at something, and we had the cart, and I don't know if Brendan was in the cart or where he was. But we got to the checkout, and we're putting stuff up on the checkout, and Emily's down at the other end of the cart, and she's sitting there. And this gentleman, I don't know, he was an older man, probably about 7 years old, and you know how people like babies, and so he got right down in her face. He's like, hi, how are you? And she went, smack! She knocked him, I mean, she hit him for 2 years old, she would not. And I'm saying, we're going, Emily, no, 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 and we're telling her, oh, we're so sorry, and down deep, Dad's going, yeah! You protect your personal space, young girl. You know, but we couldn't tell her that. I wonder if Jesus felt like that a little bit. He rebukes Peter, but maybe down deep he thought, oh, he's doing something for me. He might be misguided. I don't like that he cut a guy's ear off. I mean, that was nothing for Jesus. He could fix that. But maybe down deep he thought, oh, he's doing something for me. You know, that was why Peter was accused. Didn't I see you? You took up for Jesus. You cut my brother, my cousin, my uncle's ear off. You're the one. You must be a follower of his because you were earnestly contending for the faith. You did something. Now, I wonder if we could be accused. I wonder if we could be accused for our actions. Listen, I know you're a follower of Christ because you love to serve Him. You love to do something for Him. I was talking to a friend from college this week, and I hadn't seen him in a lot of years, I guess. And so we were talking a little bit on the phone, and he says, boy, he says, one of the things I love, he says, I love to stand in a pulpit and proclaim God's Word. I love to preach. Do you love to serve the Lord? Could people claim that you're a disciple because you act for Christ? Well, let me ask you, do you ever get a little bit angry for the Lord? Ever get frustrated? You ever watch the news? That's a good way to get angry. Amen? Hear about the abortion rates. Hear about the terrorist acts in the name of false gods. Doesn't it disgust you? Get a little righteous indignation. Get upset about it. Do something for God. And Peter was accused of being a disciple because he cut off Malchus's ear. And I want to say this as well. I believe that he was accused of being a disciple because he was interested in the fate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't the whole purpose of Peter being around those fires and everything so he could keep tabs on Jesus? As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, it says when the cock crew, he was close enough that he could see Jesus eye to eye. They looked across that courtyard and he saw the eyes of Jesus. And he went out and wept. He was there with the purpose of, I want to know what's going on with Jesus. I want to follow Him around. I want to hear what is happening tonight. And though he was warming on the fire and listening to others, there must have been no doubt in the mind of the people that he kept looking up and listening. And when he heard the slap of the soldier, maybe they saw a tear come down his face. When they heard him cry out because of the whips across his back and Peter jolted with every strike. They must have known he'd been with Jesus. You know, I think that that's instructive for us in the sense that when we get up and we get around the Lord's table and we read the Scriptures again and we talk about the pain that Christ suffered, sometimes from my vantage point down here, I can see faces, and we'll be reading some Scripture and we'll be sharing some testimonies, and there's some, quite frankly, that surprised me because they're just sitting there going, really, we're talking about a crown of thorns. We're talking about a spear in the side. We're talking about hands and feet that were driven with nails. We're talking about a man that took upon himself the sins of the entire world. And yet we're oblivious. Then I see others with a tear come down their face. Sunday night, last week we had the Lord's table and we began to sing a few choruses. Remember, let's talk about Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. We sang the last one and I looked around a little bit and I had to look down because if you're crying, I start crying. And we were singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. And half the congregation was just crying. Just from that little children's song. Hey, that ought to move you. Now, I can't imagine that night as Peter heard all the things he heard and witnessed the things he saw, that it didn't move him. He didn't weep a little bit. He didn't pray a little bit. He wasn't disturbed in his spirit. And because of it, they said, you must be a disciple. You must be one of them. Could you be counted among them? Are you stirred? When we get to the pulpit and say, hey, so-and-so got saved this morning, does that make you rejoice? You get excited. I wonder if Peter did not betray who he was because he was concerned about Jesus. Let me ask you as an aside this morning, are your prayers now prayers of substance? I used to pray regularly with a guy, and he had a bunch of phrases in his prayer. You know what I mean? And as soon as he started the first three words of any of his phrases, I could finish his prayer for him. He had all these little catchphrases. He just keep throwing them in there. And if he started praying for a missionary, I knew right away he'd say, and surround them with your loving kindness, Lord. Build a hedge about them, for their service indeed is for thee. And then he'd pray for the next missionary, and he'd say the same thing. And he'd pray for me, and he'd say the same thing. And so it got to the point where anybody was praying with him, they'd say, I know his whole prayer. I just have to change names around. When he's praying for a service, I know what he's going to say. When he's praying for the preaching, I know what he's going to say. When he's praying for the lost person, I know what he's going to say. You know, we all have prayers like that, don't we? John Hyde was known as Praying Hyde. He was the fellow that D.L. Moody was having a revival meeting, and if things weren't moving like they should, he'd call him or send him a telegraph, say, you need to pray, and he'd begin to pray, and people start getting saved right away. Praying Hyde. He says, every one of us have a pattern prayer, and once we get it out of our lives, then we can really start to pray. How many of you still pray, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep? You ever pray that? Well, often we teach children those things. But is that really prayer or just reciting something out of a book? I remember going to a funeral one time. I won't tell you what church, but a lady in our church, I believe she's gone to be with the Lord now. But this was back in 1992. Brother Epp and I went to this funeral, and her grandson had drowned out in Lake Erie. And so we went to this funeral at their church, and I got noticing they had a book in front, and the whole message was right out of the book. And it even said, funeral for a young child, funeral for an older woman, funeral, and it just had it all listed. And so funeral for a young child went right through, the scriptures, everything. And then the prayers. I turned to the different prayers and said, read this prayer with us. We said we'd all pray the same thing. That I remember Pastor Strachan had been laid up. He'd had prostate surgery and stuff. And so we had met for lunch that day, and he was starting to feel better. So we went for lunch, and Pastor Epp and I, and we went for lunch, and Donna Simmons was there. And I said to Dr. Strachan, I said, Doc, I said, I am wasting money on college. He says, why is that? And I said, because I can buy one book, and it's got every sermon and every prayer I'll ever need in it. And we were laughing a little bit about it, but then he kicked me under the table because he realized we were in a restaurant and we better be quiet. But you know, there's no faith in that, is there? Listen, when you get saved and when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, your prayers ought to become meaningful and alive. Throw away all the catchphrases and just start praying from the heart and ask God to forgive you for faithless prayers. Because we get caught up in them so easily. The mark of a disciple of Christ. Is the Bible precious to you? Do you hang upon His every word? One of the things I've been blessed with, I've really enjoyed is, I told you earlier, I've been committed this year just to reading the Gospels over and over and over and over. And as I've been doing that, I've gone through once and I'm into Mark the second time and I just keep reading it and I get hung up and I just find that the words of Christ become so real. Because you just read through a whole book, just keep reading. And they just grab you. Do you hang upon His words? It's a mark of a disciple. Has Christ affected you to the point where it is obvious to others that you have spent time with Him? You remember Peter and John saw a lame man lying by the gate called Beautiful? And he reached up expecting to receive something from them. And they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the Bible says he rose up and he began to leap and praise God. And they went into the temple. Now, you say, "Well, I don't like those charismatics leaping around." Listen, when you've been laying on the ground your whole life, you can leap a little bit. Amen. And he was just excited to have his feet and his legs back. And he began to leap and praise the Lord. Leapt right in through into the temple and started to worship. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. So Peter and John were taken for questioning. And they said this about Peter and John in Acts 4:13. "We perceive that they are unlearned and ignorant men. But we can also see they've been with Jesus." What a great compliment. See, they had a mark of a disciple upon their life. They weren't all that bright, maybe. They didn't have all the learning of the Jewish Pharisees and the scribes and all that. They weren't taught in the finest schools. They were fishermen. They had no money for all that. But they had been with Jesus. Could people accuse you of that? I wonder today if you are suspected of being a disciple, do we behave as if we're disciples? Do we behave as if we're disciples? I wonder with Peter, as I look back upon his life, if he claimed to be a disciple, or in this case, of course, he was denying it, but for the most part of his life, he had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he not sharing his reproach? Do you know that in that fire pot where he was warming himself, he was surrounded by the world? He wasn't rubbing shoulders with disciples anymore. The disciples had all forsook him and fled. Why not on that night could they at least not get together and have a prayer meeting? Why couldn't they support the Lord Jesus Christ? Why couldn't they share His reproach? Why follow from a distance? Christ said this, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Moses made a different decision. The Bible says he chose to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, it's a choice. He said, "Well, I'm pretty careful about my testimony because I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want a door slammed in my face. I don't want people to think that I'm some holy roller." Why not? Who cares what the world calls you? The most important thing you'll ever hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Why not suffer the reproach of Christ? I wonder if Peter was a disciple, why wasn't he witnessing for him? I could take you to Scripture. For the sake of time, I will not. The Bible says they gathered many false witnesses that night, and though none of their stories would line up, but they actually paid some people to come and give false testimony against the Lord Jesus Christ. But my question is where was Peter when he needed somebody on his side? Now, we understand the will of God was for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified and pay the price for sin. We get that. But doesn't it make you wonder, where was Peter? Why wasn't there one that said, "He said no such thing"? He never said he would tear down the temple. He never said that he would rebuild it. He just said that it would happen. All he ever did was good. He cast out demons and he healed the sick. Leprosy was gone. Lame men were walking and leaping. Blinded eyes could see. Where was his witness? There were so many false ones. Do you know that Jesus is still on trial, my friends? Every day. The world mocks him. And if I can say this from a purely secular point of view, they're winning the battle. Christ has already been taken out of our schools. Has He not? He's been taken out of our courthouses. I heard today, I read this week on CNN, I was reading the news, and I read the American and the Canadian, I was reading on CNN that over 69% of Americans are in favor of homosexual marriage now, and they said it's just a matter of time that that'll be fully legal across the board. That's what they're saying. Where's God? Did they ever ask Him His opinion? Do we need a business meeting about it? Here's our business meeting. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not lay with mankind as thou do with womankind." That's our meeting right there, adjourned. Amen? Why aren't they consulting the Lord anymore? We need some Christians that are going to stand up and be a witness, a testimony for the Lord. Instead of skulking in the shadows and denying the Lord Jesus Christ, we need some people that will stand up and say, "No, this is innocent blood. He is our Savior." We must be willing to witness for Him. If we're disciples, why are we not enjoying the privileges that belong to disciples? Maybe there's somebody here today that's been saved. You say, "Well, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I want to be His disciple." Then you need to be baptized. Follow Him in believer's baptism. It's a command to be followed, not a choice to be made. You need to be faithful to the house of God. There's all kinds of fellowships and activities. You need to get around God's people. You need to be in the prayer meetings and the services. You say, "Well, I'm a disciple." Listen, take advantage of what He has provided for disciples. Enjoy it. Come to the Lord's table. "Well, that's a Sunday night, preacher. It's hard for me to get out Sunday nights." Well, I'm sorry. The Bible called it a supper, so we have that at night. Amen? Come. Come. Years ago, I was asked to lead a choir. Years and years ago, Pastor Masker said, "Would you lead?" And I said, "I'll lead a choir." So I led this choir, and we were to meet Sunday morning right after the service. Now, that was hard because I had I was helping on the bus ministry. And so we met on that Sunday. I said, "Okay, so at 12:30, we met for the service, or for the choir, and we had our first practice." And then after the practice was over, I said, "Here's the thing. I said, this is not going to work as our time. I said, we just wanted to meet and see who was interested, how many people are going to be. I said, we're going to have practice at 4:30. All right? I said, because I got to go to the bus ministry. And I got to tell you, by 2 o'clock in the afternoon when this is over, I'm starving. I said, I'm not enjoying choir. I want to go eat. Amen? I'm a Baptist." And so I said, "But it's just not good." I said, "As a matter of fact, there's other people that said we will join the choir, except, you know, we're diabetics and some of them are seniors. They said, we need to eat lunch at the right time. We can't wait till 2. And so I said, "We're going to have choir at 4:30. I started getting hate mail. I mean, I had people calling me that afternoon. "You had no, but the choir." And I said, they said, "We don't come to the evening service." I said, "Well, if you don't come to the evening service, should you really be in the choir?" I said, "Is it really that much of a sacrifice to make to serve our Lord?" Well, they can't answer that. Yeah, we get people so angry. "Well, I don't want to read that abuse policy book. It's going to take me 20 minutes. Is it really that much sacrifice, 20 minutes a year, to serve the Lord? It's not that hard, is it? Consider what He did for you. What did He do for you? Like, take advantage of the privilege God has given you of being a disciple. Then I wonder, finally today, if we're disciples, are we resting in His grace? Are we resting in His grace? Sad to say that a lot of times disciples are some of the most worrisome people I've met. And I'll tell you, I'm just as guilty of it. I've had sleepless nights. I don't get it for some reason. I'm praying, "Lord, I'm just going to leave this with You. Please take care of this thing." And I still worry. I know. But you know, God says, "Come unto Me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen? He says, "Take My yoke upon you, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light." We have the command of Scripture to rest in His grace. That's one of the privileges of being a disciple, being a follower of Him. What I'm trying to say is that the world ought to see a marked difference in us because we have trusted in Christ. You know, the Bible tells me that He feeds the sparrow and He clothes the lily. Why should we worry? I look in the Bible and I see Peter. I think he was a worrier. Jesus said, "I've got to go. The Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed in the hands of sinners." And Peter says, "No! Be it not so, Lord." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." He worried and he feared. And that night he worried and he feared. And he said, "Well, I really don't blame him. He probably would have been killed with Jesus." But didn't he say he was willing? Didn't he say he would die with Christ? Listen, we need to start. The Bible says, "He that loses life shall find it." Are you willing to lose your life for Christ? Are you willing to take up the cross and follow Him? Are you willing to be identified as one of His disciples? There are some identifying traits. Could you be accused? Let's pray together. Father, help us understand and speak to our hearts today. Lord, as we consider this thought, art not thou also one of His disciples? Lord, would you help us each to examine our lives and be sure that we are portraying Jesus Christ to the world? That they see in us something that is different. Father, may we gladly bear the reproach of Christ and may we be His witness and His testimony. Father, help us to rest in Your grace and live in the high privilege that disciples can live in. But Father, may these marks be found in our lives, Lord, that we are glad to be with the disciples. That we gather in the house of God. That we fellowship one with another. Father, that we see that our manner of conversation, our behavior is different. Speak to our hearts in all these things, Lord, and help us, Lord, to follow You and trust You. And Father, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one's looking around. The instruments are beginning.